Okay, we're still in Perek Dalet, and we're being relatively selective in this part of the Sefer. Again, to remind you, it's been more than a month, around a month since we met last. Remember that the first nine Prakim of Mishlei, the first nine Prakim, are really very, very general, as opposed to the middle part of the Sefer, which are specific proverbs, usually two-liners. Here, these are more like Musar Shmuzim about how a person has to work on himself and a person has to prioritize their life. They're like essays. So there's one thing I do want to show you in Perek Dalet, which is probably the most famous line in the entire commentary of the Grand Mishlei. So this is a line that, if you only know one thing from the Perek Hagra, you should remember this. And this is on Perek Dalet Pasuk Yud Gimel. Perek Dalet Pasuk Yud Gimel seems to say something that is repeated many times, and that is Hachazek b'Musar. Hold on tight, Hachazek l'Hachzik. Hold on with strength to Musar, to chastisement, to working on yourself, to correcting yourself. Al Terif, never release it. In other words, the image is, hold on for dear life, never let go. Nitzreha, guard it, ki hi chayecha, for that is your life. Meaning, as we say in English, guard it with your life, because that is your life. So the commentary of the Gra here is the following. This is the second comment. Ki ma sha'adam chay, the reason why a person is alive in the world, Kidei lishbor mashaloi shavar adhena osa hamida, is to break, to control, to discipline the bad midos that are within him, which he has not yet broken. And that's what it means. Hold on to this musar, because it is your life, it is the very purpose of your existence, to take the midos that are not so good and be misakin them. V'im lo yischazek, if you don't strengthen yourself in this endeavor, lama lo chayim, why is there a life? Now, this statement is really, you know, it's hard to know how literal we should mamish take it, meaning the Vilna Gaon is saying, what? The purpose of human existence, maybe Jewish existence, it's not clear, he doesn't even say it's a Jew, he says, Masha Adam Chai, but certainly, at least the purpose of a Jew. You know, we might think, do mitzvos, learn Torah, attach yourself to Hashem. The Vilna Gaon says, the purpose of my life, your life, is to break the bad midos that I have and make them into good midos. And apparently, therefore, all of the Torah that I learn and all of the mitzvos that I do, which are necessary, are all there for that particular purpose. Now, we don't fully understand how putting on tefillin is going to make give me better midos, and it won't do it automatically either, because that's what you have to hold on to musar. But apparently, all that Hashem gave us are factors that contribute to my ability to work on my midos. And that's what the Gra says, the meaning of this pasuk. Hold on to musar, for it is your life. The purpose of a person's life is to break his midos. I'm adding a word, actually. It says break his midos. Now, I add the word break your midos rose. I assume that that's understood. If a person has midos tovos, the concept wouldn't necessarily be to break them. But that's the idea, right? So this is why, you know, it's no accident that although superficially we would associate the Gra with Torah first, right? I mean, if you think of anyone, I mean, all of our Gedolim were obviously great, great Masmidim, but the Gra was exceptional among the Gedolim in his Hasmada of Torah. Although I have to admit, you know, it's interesting, and I mean, I was, you know, we were zochah to have Rebbe Yashiv with us, and, you know, it's hard for me to imagine, like, you know, how much more does the Vilna Gaon learn than Rebbe Yashiv, you know, it's hard to imagine, but apparently it was still a lot more, you know, and the like. And the Vilna Gaon measured his Bittul Torah in terms of minutes per year, not per day, per year, you know, says, "Hey, you know, 2 minutes for you." And what was his little Torah? You know, it wasn't like, it wasn't reading the newspaper. I mean, whatever his little Torah was, it was probably some mitzvah that he felt he took a little longer than he had to take, or whatever it is. So when one thinks of a masmit, besides an Eloi and a genius, which of course he was, when one thinks of a masmit b'hasmada, there's no one. The Vilna Gaon was the greatest of all. You know the story. I mean, I don't know if he did this all of his life, but for a large part of his life, he slept only 2 hours in 24 hours, and those 2 hours were split into half an hour segments. So he never slept more than half an hour, and he would sleep a half an hour four times in 24 hours. So the story goes, what was the maisa? The maisa was that he went to a town once for a chasna, and he slept 31 minutes or something, 32 minutes. And, you know, he was crying, he was misabel over the 2 minutes. And he said, this town is a sleepy town, or whatever it is. He kind of almost made an enter. He would never go to the town again because there was some hashpa there. And some people in the town heard this, and they were so tzibrachim. You have to know, when the Vilna Gaon would visit a town, it wasn't that often. People would put ladders up to look into his bedroom. And they would take turns, you know, they'd go up and like almost charge admission to kind of, you get to see him for a second, whatever it could be. And like 10 years later, he had to go to the same town for something. And he only slept 28 minutes. He made up the time. And then he said he made peace with the town, and they were so happy. It was like he made a whole simcha with it. Right. So we look at the Vilna Gaon as a phenomenal masmid. So we would say, you know, all that matters is learning, you know, learning and keep the halachas. And yet you see that the Vilna Gaon says tikkun hamidos is the whole tachlis of everything. And that's why it's no accident that Rabbi Saul Salanter's Rebbe, the one that inspired him to develop the idea of Musar, of working on midos as such a chelik of Avodas Hashem, was a tzaddik nister, Rav Zundel of Salant. Rav Zundel Salant was a very hidden tzaddik. He was not a Rosh Hashiva, he was not a public figure in any way, but he was the one that inspired Rabbi Saul Salanter as a young boy to grab onto Avodas Hashem in Tikkun HaMidos. Rabbi Zundel of Salant was a Talmud of Rav Chaim of Volozhin, and Rav Chaim of Volozhin was, of course, the Talmud Mufik of the Vilna Gaon. So it's no accident that the Vilna Gaon, in some ways, is the spiritual ancestor of what it later became known as the Musar movement. Now, again, the Musar movement didn't invent something new. I mean, any movement that invents something new is by definition puzzle. But what do we mean by a new movement? Meaning, Torah has everything, but there are different generations in which certain matters were not emphasized as much. They recede to the background, and we need Gedolim to bring them back into our consciousness. So Rabbi Saul Salanter brought back the Indian of working on the midos, bein adam l'chaveiro, and the like. He didn't invent it. Obviously, there's a mitzvah in the Torah, right? He didn't invent it, but he made it, he created a greater awareness. And he also developed specific techniques. Musar also had techniques. Musar bis pilus, that's saying a maimer chazal 100 times, you know, to become emotionally aroused. But although Rabbi Saul Salanter may have created a movement, but the spiritual father of the Musar movement is the Gra. And that's why it's also no accident that the very first of the Gra's Svarim to be printed is his Perush on Mishlei, which is not his halachic sefer, it's not his Kiddushim on the Shulchan Aruch. It's about Musar and Avodas in Avodas Hashem. You're saying?
Are we saying that there's like Torah mitzvahs and there's also you have to work on Midos? We're saying that
Torah
mitzvah is the real purpose of them.
So that's really another. Okay, he's not addressing that here, but that is a point he does talk about. In other places, and in another place in the Perush HaGra, the Gra says a phenomenally amazing thing. The Gra says, and some people, I don't know, I've said this before, and people, in Lakewood, they said they didn't believe the Gra said it. The Gra does say it. That is, the Gra says, why is Torah compared to water? Yeah? So we have many, many reasons. You know, water goes from high to low, so the Torah leaves the arrogant, and it goes to the modest. Or we say, just like water is necessary for life, right? You can live without food for a long time, but you can't live without water. So Torah is necessary for life. or just like water purifies, so Torah purifies, and all of those different things. But listen to what the Gra says. The Gra says, the reason Torah is compared to water is when you pour water on ground, whatever seeds are in the ground, the water is going to make grow. So if you have wheat, you'll get wheat. If you have poisonous weeds, the water will make the poisonous weeds grow. So the Gra says, if a person learns Torah without tikkun hamidos, without consciously working on midos, it might make him worse. It might make him a bigger Baal Gaiva. Now, it might make him a more arrogant person. Right? If a person is competitive, is arrogant, his learning Torah will make him more arrogant. An amazing thing. Now, admittedly, in fact, but nevertheless, you should know that that was a main machlokas against Rabbi Yisrael. In other words, when Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, developed the Mussar movement, there were people that were against it. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was against it. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik says that in my yeshiva we learn Torah. Torah will purify us. Torah will keep us righteous and the like. The Chafetz Chaim said that's not emes. The Chafetz Chaim says, when a person is healthy, Torah is the diet for a healthy person. But when a person is sick, by sicknesses of the soul, you need to take special medicines in addition to the normal diet. And those special medicines are consciously working on midos. Right? So this was a machlokas. Again, this was a machlokas, whether Torah itself will be misakin you. But all I can say is, YHVH, meaning to say, like the Chafetz Chaim says, the person that is basically a righteous person, the Torah will make him more righteous. But if a person has areas of improvements that need improvements, one has to consciously work on this. So this is considered to be a very, very famous statement of the Gra, that the purpose of human existence, at least of Jewish existence, is to be misaken our midos, and if we simply let our midos remain the way they are, his phrase is, Lama lo chayim, why did God give you life at all? What's the point of life if it's not about improving, if it's not about growing? Right? Otherwise, you know, a person shouldn't live at all. This is what the Gra says. So that's a very famous pasuk, and that's kind of the motto of this. Now, things are a little more complicated, though, because the notion of breaking a midah, again, this is the Gra's very makatzer over here. I mean, you have to learn the whole sefer, really. But breaking a midah is a difficult thing. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say, it is easier to learn the entire shas than to change one midah. And one has to do it gradually. One has to do it a little bit at a time. If one, let's say one, for example, has an anger problem, or one has a lashon hara problem, right? You can't just say, from now on, I'm never going to get angry again. From now on, I'm never going to say anything bad about somebody. Because what's going to happen is that the first time you fail, you're going to say, oh, I already messed up. It's like you're going to go on a diet, right? A person says, I'm never going to eat chocolate again. Okay, so the first time you eat a piece of chocolate, you'll figure out it's gone. So you have to do things very gradually. You have to say, for example, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara between 1 and 1:15, 3 days in a row. And then you can extend it gradually. You get stronger and stronger and stronger. Right? So Tikkun HaMidos cannot be an all or nothing. One has to do it gradually. And the Gra himself will say that it does have to be incremental, but it has to be consistent. Okay. Now, again, I just want to show you a few pesukim. I really want to go on to Parakeh, but I just want to show you a few pesukim that are well known and important because Gemara itself brings these pesukim. If you look down, the next pasuk, Biorach v'shoyim al tavo, v'al ta'asher b'derech ra'im. So as you already know, throughout the Vilna Gaon's commentary, one of the things that he's most interested in is synonyms. That whenever we have words that in English might be translated the same way, he always tries to show you the differences. Now, this is a good example. Look at the fact that this pasuk has two halves, and the two halves just seem to be saying the same thing. Don't follow the ways of wicked people. Do not attach yourself to bad people. because they are bad influences on you. The first half of the pasuk says, "Be orach rishaim al tavor." Do not go in the pathway of rishaim. Okay, that's sentence number one. Sentence number two, "Al ta'asher biderech ra'im." First of all, well, ta'asher is a little bit of a hard word to translate. But one of the translations is, do not step in the derech, in the way of ra'im, bad people. So what is the difference between orach and derech? Both of them mean way or path. And what is the difference between rishayim and ra'im? Rishayim are bad people, and ra'im are bad people. Right? What is the meaning there? So the Gra says the following. The Gra says, Rishayim is the term that we use for Bein Adam Lamakam, those people who violate the laws between man and God. A person violates Shabbos, I don't mean because he didn't learn about it, but a person intentionally violates Shabbos, knowing that it's wrong, he violates kosher, doesn't daven, doesn't put on tefillin, right? That's Rishayim. Ra'im refers to people who are bad in their interpersonal conduct. Bein Adam L'chaveiro. Now, what is the now you see how this fits. What is the difference between the word orach and the word derech? So the Vilna Gaon says, orach is a narrow, constricted road, which doesn't have too many travelers. It's like a side road. Derech is the main, derech is the main highway, right? The orach is like the side road that comes up the derech. So here's what the Gra says. The Gra says, now again, this would only apply in his generation. It wouldn't apply in our generation. He says that for most of Klal Yisrael's history, when a person was a sinner against God, he would only do it privately. Nobody would have the effrontery to be Mechallel Shabbos publicly. So as a result, the Rishayim are the people who are Bein Adam Lamakam, they have an Eirech, they have a small, narrow road that not too many people follow. They do it in secret and everything else. Masha'en Kain, the people who are Mekalkel in Bein Adam Lechaveiro, they're angry, they cheat in business. Their sins tend to be more public, number one, because other people are aware of it, because other people are being hurt. And number two, for reasons that still apply today, people are less ashamed of those interpersonal averus, and they're willing to do them publicly. Now that you sometimes see even in the front community, where people are not embarrassed about the Bein Adam Lechaveiro. So the Vilna Gaon therefore says, the pathway of the Rishayim, that is Bein Adam Lamakam, is called an Orach. And the pathway of the Ra'im, which is Bein Adam Lechaveiro, is called a Derech. And, of course, either way, the message is, don't go there. But one other point, and that is, with the Rishayim, it says, Al Tavo, do not come onto that road. With the Ra'im, it says, Al Ta'asher, do not step on that Derech. Now, L'chaira, that's the same idea, don't go on the road. So here, the Gra suggests another possibility. And the word asher is a little ambiguous. Asher, as a verb, can mean to step. But it can also mean to endorse or express approval. So what the Vilna Gaon is saying over here is the following. What Shlomo HaMelech is warning us here is, not only shouldn't you emulate the people that are Ra'im, don't do what they do, but you also should not give them kavod. You should not endorse them. Meaning like this. Once again, this is merames to a common misconception. When somebody doesn't keep Shabbos or Kashrus, So religious people are not going to honor him because he's not from. But if somebody, you know, wears a shkrimal and a bekesha and, you know, wears two pairs of tefillin, but he happens to be a little dishonest in business, you know, that person might still get honored at this banquet and everything else. And therefore, Shlomo HaMelech is telling you, with respect to the Bein Adam L'Makom, as long as you don't follow, you know that you don't honor. But the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, don't honor him either. Because by honoring his ways, you're going to create the impression in the world that being a religious Jew is not connected to ethical behavior in business and the like. And therefore, the word ta'asher means do not endorse, do not praise, do not glorify the derech of the right. Right? So you see that relatively simple pshat, the Vilna Gaon explains the difference between orach and derech, the difference between rishaim and ra'im, and the difference between tavo and ta'asher. Okay, so therefore, as opposed to just looking at one pasuk that seems to say the same thing twice, there are two different ideas that are expressed in the pasuk. But the overall message is still the same one, and that is, one should not connect themselves with Rishayim. Now, of course, if you want to connect yourself with a Rasha to bring him to tshuva, to help him become a better person, that's a good thing to do. But one does not simply do it just to create social friendships or just to hang around, because the short answer is, we get influenced. You know, there's a story, the Bala Tanya once told a Talmud that he shouldn't spend time with a certain person because that person is a bad influence. So the person said to the Bala Tanya, it was a smart reply, he says, you know, Rebbe, I've been with you for many years and I really haven't improved. So he says, I'm not a person who gets influenced easily. So don't worry about me. So the Bala Tanya says, well, you see that it's much easier to be influenced in a bad way than it is in a good way. And the raya is like this. The raya is that, let's say you have something kadosh, something holy, a korban, and a korban touches a non-korban, but there's no cooking process that transfers the taste. Does the non-korban become holy because it touches the korban? No. But if something is tame and it touches something not tame, the touching itself makes it tame. So what do you see? Tuma is more easily communicated than Kedusha. So the Bala Tanya says, the fact that you didn't learn from me doesn't mean you're not going to learn from him, so you got to be careful. Yeah.
Well, but Bala Tanya, Hashem said that somebody don't touch the mountain, if somebody touches the mountain, that person, well, yeah, okay, he'll die.
Yeah.
Like, but I heard the concept that you maybe that person will be elevated so high that
That might be, you know, Harsina was an unusual situation. That was, the Shekhinah itself revealed itself in the world. So when one gets too close to the Shekhinah, one dies, not so much as a punishment, but because the neshama gets united with God, so it leaves the physicality of the body. Right? That was an unusual situation. But normally, if you just touch Kedusha, you don't become holy. If you touch Tuma, you become Tame, right? So you see that it's easier to be negatively affected than to be positively affected.
In terms of Rishon, you said don't come there. In terms of Rohoyim, you said don't step there.
Don't step there, yeah.
Could it be in terms of Rishon, that says, you know what, don't come there. But if you need to step there, you know, every once in a while, you know, that's not so bad. As long as you don't come there. But in terms of Rohoyim, Hashem says, you know, don't step there, even more so, don't even come there.
He doesn't say that, but that's an interesting explanation. You're saying that in some ways we have to be even more careful.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, you know, I just want to mention the Mabitz. The Mabitz, I don't know if many of you heard of the Mabitz. The Mabitz was a very, very great gadol in the time of Rav Yosef Karo. They were both in Tzfat. Rav Yosef Karo was the Rav of Tzfat. The Mabitz was one of the great, great poskim of Tzfat. Unfortunately, they apparently had a falling out on a lot of issues, particularly about Shemitah, whether Shemitah applies to the produce of Goyim, as Machlekes the Beis Yosef and the Mabit. In fact, I saw at one point the Mabit, this is very funny, I shouldn't say it, it's a little stickle-like sonus, but Rav Yosef Karo's Talmidim referred to their Rebbe. They said a Talmud Chacham is called a Melech, a king. Right? The Gemara says that. Man Malki, who are the true kings of the world, Rabbanan. So they called him HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King. So the Mabit wrote, says he's very annoyed with this, because even HaKadosh Baruch Hu was only called HaMelech HaKadosh during Aseret Shnei Teshuvah. He says, so what are they calling a Basar V'Dam? Melech HaKadosh the whole year? Whatever, he basically felt that. But the Mabit was, again, a great, great contemporary of Regressive Cairo. And the Mabit says the following interesting idea. Look at the Aseret HaDibros. In the Aseret HaDibros, we commonly say that the first five Dibros are Bein Adam L'Makom, between man and God. And the second five are between man and man, right? That's a common understanding. Now, one question you might ask is, well, wait a second, is that true? The first one is, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Mitzrayim, okay, belief in Hashem. Second one, don't have any other gods besides me, also good. Third one is, don't take Hashem's name in vain and swear falsely, that's good. Fourth one is Shabbos, to remember the creation of the world, that's good. Fifth one is Kibud Aviyeh. Now it's interesting why we classify that as Bein Adam LaMakom. Perhaps one should call it Bein Adam LaChavera, right? Okay, we'll come back to that. Now the second five are all Bein Adam LaChavera. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't give false testimony, Leisachmai, do not be jealous of somebody else's possessions. That's five. So you have five and five. The only thing is, as they say, Kibud Aviyeh is a little difficult. Why do I consider Kibud Aviyeh Bein Adam LaMakom instead of Bein Adam LaChaveira? And there are many answers to that. One answer is that if you honor your parents because they gave you life, you will certainly come to honor Hashem, who is the source of life. So honoring parents is the stepping stone that enables me to honor Hashem. There is also a deep psychological dynamic here. And the psychological dynamic is that the image that we have of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is based, initially at least, on the relationship we have with our parents. Now, we may or may not need to transcend that, but here's what I mean. We don't really understand Hashem, right? Hashem is non-physical, infinite, right? But all we can do is we can put Hashem into categories that are familiar to us with human experience. That is why Tanakh talks about Hashem as a father, as a king. What is that trying to connote to you? That you look at the human images that I have of kings and fathers, and I extrapolate that Hashem is super dad, super king. Right? All I can take is what I have in this world, and then I try to get some understanding of Hashem. So, how does a person view their parents? If a person views a father or a mother as someone that is arbitrary, capricious, all-powerful, remember, to a little child, right? This is one of the things that when we have two parents in the room here, but when you guys become parents, you'll see this itself. One of the things is that when your child is, well, for the first 3 years of life, you are all-powerful. A parent is really God. The parent is the strongest person, the smartest person. So after a while, the child gets more realistic, and you lose that particular status. But there are those precious years in which you really are God, so to speak. Not really, but the concept basically is, but that's theologically important, because what happens is that if a child sees a parent as a source of security, that I can depend on him, then he can have trust in Hashem. He knows Hashem will not let him down, just as his parent didn't let him down. But if his human relationships were such that parents were not dependable. Now, of course, even if my parents are not dependable, Hashem will take care of me. But a child doesn't understand that. A child thinks, if my father and mother don't take care of me, then how can I believe Hashem will take care of me? And that's why there's such an achrayus on parents to give security to their child. Because that will be the initial foundation by which a child will form an understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, of course, as we become older, we have to transcend our limitations if we can, and to understand, all right? Human beings are not perfect. David HaMelech says, even if my father and mother leave me, ki avi v'imi azabuni, God will take care of me. But I'm saying, but surprising, you know, you'd be very surprised to know how difficult it is, even as an adult, even as an old person, to escape the initial images that we form as a child. So the Torah is merames that the parent-child relationship is at its core the basis of how one develops a relationship with Hashem. Okay, but be it as it may, that's not what the Mabit says. The Mabit makes the following point. If we understand that the first five mitzvahs are Ben Adam Lemoked, and the second five are Ben Adam Lechaveray, so here's an interesting thing, and if you're a graphic designer, you'll understand this. There's obviously many more words in the first five than the second five, right? The second five are staccato. Lo tirtach, lo tinach, lo tigno. Now, Chazal had a Messiah that the amount of space on the luchais covered by the two sides were equal. So here's the problem. If one side has a lot of words and the other side only has a few words, but they cover the same amount of space, it has to be that the font, the size of the letters on the Ben Adam Lechaveira must have been larger letters to cover the same amount of space. So, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the luchos, both the first luchos and the second luchos, and let's say you're peering from a distance with your glasses, and you're trying to make out what those luchos say, because they were burning with fire, so the Mabit says, which commandments would you see from a distance first? You would see the Bein Adam Lechavero first, because they must have been a bigger size in terms of letters covering the same amount of space on the luchais. So the Mabit says, this is a beautiful remez as to how important the Bein Adam Lechavero mitzvos are, because they were the very first mitzvos that Klal Yisrael would envision, would see from a distance when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the luchos. This is Mabit actually says that. So it's really a chaval. You know, it is a chaval that whenever we think about how to be more machmir in something, it's kimat always in a Bein Adam Lemakam. It's almost never in a Bein Adam Lechaver. Right? Do you hear a person, I'm going to be machmir in Avas Yisrael. I'm going to be machmir to the Makabel people, b'sever panim yafos, right? I'm going to be machmir. We don't even use the word machmir in these inyanim, right? I'm going to be machmir, you know, to say good morning to people whenever I see them in the morning, right? I'm going to be machmir, I'm going to be makabel, such a thing. But this is what Rabbi Saul Salanter tried to bring back to Klal Yisrael. And, you know, we still need to work on it, obviously. But that's what he says. That's really what the Gemara says here. And that is why, that at least among religious Jews, if a Jew, God forbid, is Mechal El Shabbos, that's an Eirach. That's a rare situation of the closet Apikoros. But when it comes to Ra'im, Bein Adam Lechaveira, it's a Derech. It's a huge highway. Everybody's on the highway, etc. So one has to be careful. Okay. If you skip down a little bit to Pasuk Yud Ches, we then have, once again, the juxtaposition of Eirech and Derech, but in a different context. Pasuk Yud Ches says, Orach Tzadikim Ki Or Naiga Hailech V'Or Ad Nachayim Hayom. Again, Eirech. Remember, Eirech, the Gra says, is a narrow, confined road. The road of the tzaddikim is like the brightening of the day, which gets brighter. Again, the Gra explains like this. The Gra explains, first of all, tzaddikim are always going to be small. Right? You're not going to have a world where everybody's a tzaddik. So the pathway of a tzaddik is a small pathway. Aren't too many people on that road. A lot of people would like to get on the road, but Lamaisa, it is not easy to be a tzaddik. But what is more so is that a tzaddik often faces many difficulties and obstacles in life. That it's hard to learn, it's hard to work on a person's midos. There may be poverty, there may be physical suffering, there may be the lack of support from a community or from family. So a tzaddik does much of his work and much of his life in darkness. But what the pasuk is saying is, it is like the darkness before the dawn. What do they say? There's a saying in English that the darkest, the night is darkest right before the dawn. And that is, the tzaddik's trajectory is towards light. The tzaddik is walking in darkness, but the light will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, culminating perhaps only in Olam Haba, maybe not in Olam Hazeh. So the tzaddik starts off in darkness and is progressing towards light. And that's the idea of ko'or noga. Or noga is the gradual brightness of the day. Okay, so that's a word of encouragement for the tzaddik. That the derech of Torah, of midos, of all of these tikkunim that a tzaddik does, is sometimes very, very, very difficult. And it looks like you're walking in darkness. But it's a darkness that will bring gradual light. Now, the next pasuk, derech rishayim, again, derech, the big highway of rishayim, because everybody's on that road, ka'afela, is dark right away. Now again, the point of this is that in contrast, the tzaddik seems to suffer so much, and the rasha seems to have everything good. Right? The rasha can go where he wants, do what he wants, has a lot of money, right? Unlimited pleasures of the world. So we look at the tzaddik sitting in his hovel with his, you know, poor, starving family, and we look at the rasha, who is a billionaire, whatever it is, and we might say, oh, the tzaddik is sitting in darkness, and the rasha is sitting in light. But the pasuk is making the opposite point. The tzaddik's darkness is leading towards the light, and the rasha's light is already a darkness. It is the darkness of emptiness, and the darkness of lack of meaning, and the darkness of lack of purpose. And what is maybe especially tragic is that most Rishayim are not oblivious to this. Meaning to say, even a Rasha is aware of the emptiness of his life. And, as a result, the incessant pursuit of pleasure is a way of killing the pain that comes from a lack of purpose. The drinking, the drugs, the sex, whatever it is. Because one of the curses, it's a big bracha, but one gets called it. One of the curses that Hashem gave us is a neshama. And the neshama is well aware of when it's connected to Hashem and when it's not connected to Hashem. And when it's not connected to Hashem, there's a tremendous pain, anxiety, nervousness, tension, sadness, despair. Now, you can shut it out a lot. You can do a lot of things that take away that pain temporarily. You can drink, you can take drugs, you can become a workaholic. Now, maybe that's more constructive, but still, you know, you just don't let yourself think. But as soon as you stop moving, it hits you like a ton of bricks. And then you see and you feel the darkness that you're in. So, on some level, it's just not true. Rishayim have it better in this world. You know, somebody once said to the Alter Slobodka, a certain Talmud, who left yeshiva and he became not religious at all. So he said to the Alter Slobodka, he says, I know I'm not going to get Olam Haba, but why did you have to take away my Olam Hazeh too? Because he says, by learning in yeshiva, he realized he could never really fully enjoy this world, because if he's not connected to Hashem, he's not going to be happy, happy inside. So therefore, what looks like light is actually darkness. Right? So Yud Ches and Yud Tes are contrasting the physical difficulties of the life of the tzaddik, which looks like darkness, which is leading to light, versus the apparent ease of the Rasha, which looks like it's light, but it is already a world of darkness. It is a darkness within the light. And therefore appearances are deceiving. You know, it's interesting, Rav Chaska Levenstein, I'm not sure you've heard of Rav Chaska, Rav Chaska Levenstein is, or was really one of the great, great Gedolei HaMusar. He was the Mashgiach of Mir when Mir was in Shanghai. He was the one that kept the yeshiva together, and eventually he was the driving force that kept the yeshiva around in Shanghai during the war, etc. And he eventually came to Eretz Yisrael after the war, and he was Mashgiach in Panovich. That's where he succeeded Rav Dessler. But for around a year, you know, Mir started initially, in other words, the first branch of Mir after the World War II was in New York Mir, and then they came to Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Chaska went to New York for 1 year, I think 1946. He left after a year, he couldn't take America. But he stayed there for a year. And somehow he got familiar with popular culture. I don't know exactly how he got familiar with it. But he once made a remark. He said, you know, he says, he knows that America, again, it's hard for me to believe how he said this. I don't know how he said this. He says, he knows America is infatuated with movie stars. He said, you knew what a movie was, I don't know. And he said, but you know, he says, and movie stars are wealthy, and they have all the pleasures of the world, and all the wealth of the world, and everything else. But he says, what do they say when a movie star dies, and somebody has to give a eulogy at their funeral? He says, what are they going to say at the levaya of a movie star? Even if the guy died out of drugs or something. They're not going to say, oh, he was such a great drinker, you know, he was such a great cocaine taker. You know, nobody could, you know, do it like him. You know, they're not going to say that. What are they going to say, whether it's true or false? They'll say he gave charity, he cared about people, he was a loving parent. They'll say something, whether it's true or not, is not important. But what does that mean, he says? He says, that means in the depths of their soul, they recognize that that is what counts in life. They recognize that, yeah, how good a parent were you? How good a spouse were you? What chesed did you do? What good deeds did you do? So even if they don't live the way, it's not the idea that they're happy with that. They understand that that's what life is about. And he says, and that's the proof, because that is what they want to be praised for when they die. It's a very interesting muster that a person is mocked then. Okay. If you go down to puzzle, yeah, I'm sorry.
Why is that? Because if during his lifetime everyone is praising fame, the money, and the movies, why not just keep it going until he dies?
Well, the answer is this. The answer is that people know in their innermost heart of hearts that that's not really important. That the money and the fame and the power isn't really what makes you a good person. What makes you a good person is the, you know, we would say Torah mitzvahs, but even if one doesn't have that understanding, one is not Jewish, we would say it's the goodness that you do, it's the chesed that you do, it's the love that you have, it's the charity that you give, it's the caring that you have. People know that. Now, it could be the Eitz Hara makes it very difficult to live the way. And again, I'm not going to criticize them. And we ourselves have our Eitz Hara, right? Not always living the way we're supposed to live. But the fact that it's the Eitz Hara doesn't obscure the knowledge in your mind of what is really important. Rav Chaskel's point was that even the Rasha knows what's important. The Rasha is not fooling himself. The Rasha may get distracted, he may focus on other things, so it shouldn't pull him down. But he knows in his heart of hearts what is important. So Kal v'chomer, we should try to know that as well. Now, if you look in Pasuk Chaf Beis, here, this is a Pasuk, I'm just bringing this in because this is a Pasuk the Gemara Darshins. Ki chayim heim lemotzei hem. The words of Musher are life. Life, they give life to those who find them. When you find Musher and ways of improving yourself, they give you life. Ulachal bisaro marpe, and it gives you healing, refuah, health, to every part of your body. Now, simple meaning, of course, is referring to Musher, and the words of Motsehem just means those who find these words of Musher. But let me just remind you of the Gemara in Erevin. And the Gemara in Erevin says, totally unrelated to the context of the Pasuk, that this is actually the source of the idea that when you learn Torah, you're supposed to say the words aloud, right? Why do we learn, even if I'm learning by myself, right? Why do we learn out loud? Why don't I just read it silently? Right? So the Gemara has a drasha. Al tikri, do not read the word motzehen, meaning those who find the Torah, or the Musar, but read it, because if you take out the vowels, you could vocalize it, motzehen, those who bring out the words, meaning those who articulate the words. Right? So this is the makor in halacha for the idea that one is supposed to verbalize when one learns Torah. Ad kedei kach, this is actually a machlokas in halacha, right? In the morning, we're not allowed to learn until we make the blessings over the Torah, right? You can't learn until you say birchas ha-Torah. Are you allowed to think in Torah before you say birchas ha-Torah? Is it only usher to say words of Torah? Or is it even usher to think words of Torah? Now, Eliezer the Emes, the Vilna Gaon is machmer, and he says you're not even allowed to think. But there are some shitas that say that speaking Torah is so much part of the essential nature of learning that when it's not spoken out, one does not even need a birchas haTorah for the thinking of Torah, right? So this pasuk is that source, yeah.
So before you learn in the morning, you should say that?
Yes, absolutely so, absolutely so. Yeah, that's an important halacha. That, now I don't mean to say you have to say all the morning blessings, just the blessings over the Torah. You are not allowed to learn in the morning until you say the brachos over the Torah. That's correct. Yeah.
You think the brachos first and you can think
Torah? Say again?
You think the brachos first?
Can you think the brachos first? Yeah. that's an interesting point, but apparently it doesn't work that way. You have to say the brachos first, and then you can think of Torah, yeah. Yeah.
I know this is Asa, I just want to double check. To put on a shear and on the way to the shul, to put on the shear, that for sure is Asa. Because in a way, you're listening to halacha, you're listening to Musar,
You're raising an interesting question. Certainly, according to the Vilna Gaon, that you're not allowed to think of Torah before the brachos, you could not listen to a shear because you're thinking in Torah when you listen to the shir. However, where you could raise a question is like this. According to the opinions that permit you to think of Torah, does that include hearing somebody say words of Torah that I'm thinking of? For example, could I go to a live shir where the guy who gave the shir said the birchas of Torah, but I didn't? Some say that, well, from your perspective, you're just thinking. Others say, no, it's like Shomea Ka'ona, since you're hearing him say the words, it's like you said it, so it might be worse. But then you could say, well, but do you say that principle if it's a recorded share? So you could argue about this, but it's better not. It's better to say the Brichas Torah first. Absolutely, absolutely, for sure.
I was just going to say, I found out that by saying certain prayers and just even reading commentary out loud,
yes,
I learned it.
Yeah.
Because I have another sense, my hearing.
Yeah.
That is it's integrating that.
No, there's no question that that's certainly part of what's going on. You want to use all of your, as many of your senses as you can, your visual, your auditory, your hearing, and all bring it together, and then the Torah becomes more part of your personality. That's correct. Yeah.
I was just wondering why this wouldn't carry over to, say, thinking, turn, bathroom.
Some would allow it. Some actually would allow it. But again, we're not naive not to.
Do you think
Muslim
thinking
Torah
for same?
Yeah. But some. But again, the contexts are not comparable necessarily, because for Birchas HaTorah, there's a special reason why it may have to be Dibur, because the Makor of Birchas HaTorah is Ki Shem Hashem Ekra. When I call the name of Hashem by learning Torah, Havu Godel, I should give a bracha. So Ekra is always verbalization. It wouldn't necessarily apply to that. But I will tell you this. I will tell you one place where we absolutely make a distinction between speaking and hearing, speaking and thinking, and that is learning in front of women that are not dressed properly. You know, there is a din that if a woman is not dressed a bit sneak, some say even a married woman whose hair is not covered, but certainly, as Erech HaShulchan is Mekel, but certainly if a woman is bare arms or whatever it is, or the breast area is not properly covered. So you are not allowed, it's halachas, absolutely, you are not allowed to say brachos or learn Torah if you're looking, even if you're not, you know, you're not doing it with a bad intent, but if you're directly in front of a woman that's not dressed properly, even if it's your own wife or daughter, you either have to go somewhere else or turn your head, or b'di'evid, we say look in a sitter. I mean, we have b'di'evid rules about it, but you can't be looking when you do it. Now, the halacha is, though, that only applies to verbalization. You are allowed to think in Torah, right? So that's exactly the case. You are allowed to think in learning. So people raised the question a few years ago about, you know, this is one of those things where, you know, you get hit on both sides. And, you know, you say when a person's on a bus, so a person should learn Torah, right? Learn Torah on a bus. Good thing. Then somebody said, hey, wait a second. You're not allowed to learn Torah on a bus. You know, women are not dressed in heels. You're not supposed to learn. Well, what are you supposed to do? Just look, you know, look, you know. So the short, I mean, you know, but the truth is, I mean, it's really very, very simple. You know, even if you don't want to be somech on looking into the sitter as a heter to daven or to say the words, but you can learn silently, and it's a dover pashut, you're allowed to learn silently in front of a woman that's not dressed with sneis. That is one case where we specifically make a chiluk between dibur and hearer, right? So in a sense, the whole dilemma, if it is a dilemma, it's just not a problem in that way. That's what Rabbi Yashiv said. Rabbi Yashiv has a shita. Yes, it's a strange shita. Rabbi Yashiv has a shita that a man is not allowed to sing zemiros with his wife, because zemiros are called divrei Torah, and even his own wife is kol isha. This is a shita. This was his chumrah. But he did say that the wife can serenade her husband, that she can sing in front of him, and he could be thinking and learning. Okay, whatever. We're not naive like Rabbi Yashiv on this, but this is what he said. He was machmir in Kolisha, even in the privacy of your home with your wife. As they say, I would not tell someone to be machmir like that. Yeah.
If women are dressed as sneezes, in that case, it's mutter to learn Torah in that room or in that
class? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I'm not talking about a mixed share, but you know, yeah, you can learn Torah with women in a room. There's no issue with that. Otherwise, a married man couldn't ever learn Torah. You know, okay, all right, okay. So that was that that pasuk. Look at the next pasuk Chaf Gimel. Again, actually a difficult pasuk to translate, but the Gras has a very beautiful translation of it. Mikol mishmor nitzor libecha ki mimenu totzos chayim. Well, nitzor libecha means guard your heart. And what is mikol mishmor? So the Gra says this way, Mishmar is anything in your life that you need to guard carefully, meaning in all of our lives, we would identify things that need to be guarded. It might be our fortune, it might be our car, whatever it would be. So he says, of all of the things that you have to guard in your life, guarding your heart is the most important thing. Meaning to say the following, a person's heart in biblical imagery always refers to a person's feelings, a person's emotions. And a person has to be very, very careful not to allow things to enter his heart that are impure, that are corrupting. You know, a person might say like this, you know, all sorts of things. What's wrong with going to this movie and that movie? I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not killing anybody. You know, and then I'll go back and I'll learn. And what's wrong with the newspapers and books and television and everything else? And again, I don't mean to address, you know, everything's us. I'm not saying everything's us or us or us. But all I'm saying is that sometimes there's a certain attitude a person might have is, and that is, why do we make such a big deal about environmental things? In other words, in the sense of seeing this and that. What's the big deal? I see something. Okay, but then I go back and I have my morning Seder, my afternoon Seder. I go to shul, I daven. But what happens is, the heart gets affected. I don't mean the cardiac system per se. That is, a person can go through the motions of doing mitzvahs and learning Torah, but they no longer have a sensitivity, they no longer have a feeling, they've been coarsened, they've been cheapened, they've been influenced by all sorts of things that they have allowed to come into their hearts. And what Shlomo HaMelech is saying is, guard your heart more than you would guard any other treasure in your whole existence, because your heart is your life. Now, of course, biologically that's so, but here it means this is the source of your spiritual life, because without feeling, without enthusiasm, without passion, without yearning for Hashem, everything becomes an empty, superficial exercise. Don't let those feelings go away. You know, they tell a story about a fellow who was like, it's a maisa about the fellow who was tremendous masmid in a kollel. He was learning, you know, 15 hours a day, 16 hours a day, whatever. And he married, and his father-in-law supported him for a very long time. But at some point, the father-in-law wanted him to kind of come to his town and help him in the business for part of the time, etc. But he still wanted to learn so much of the day. So he comes to a town, and this was a town without a yeshiva, without anything. And initially, the person still was learning 15 hours a day, you know, minus the little bit he did for the work. Then he figured, you know, why do I have to learn 15 hours a day? I mean, the average amount of time people learn here is zero. So I'll learn 12 hours a day. It's still 12 hours a day in a town like this. It's phenomenal. So he learns 12 hours a day, 10 hours a day, you know. So his father-in-law tells him, listen, you know, you used to learn 15 hours a day. Now it's only 10 hours a day. He says, well, what do you want? I mean, I'm doing 1,000 times more than anyone else in this town. He says, I didn't give you my daughter because you learned more than anybody in this town. I gave you my daughter because you were learning more than the people in the kollel. But what happens is that this is what happens. We get desensitized to the importance of learning, the importance of mitzvahs. Our heart gets affected in a different way. And the heart is the most important thing. Now, there's another pasuk in Mishlei that Rabbeinu Yaina says makes a very similar point. That is, the pasuk says, Ish lefi mahalala. Ish lefi mahalala means a man according to his praises. A man is judged according to his praises. What does it mean, according to his praises? So Rabbeinu Yaina, Rishon, Rabbeinu Yaina says that when Hashem judges a person, Hashem judges a person not necessarily by what he does, but by what he considers to be important in his life. Rabbeinu Yaina says there can sometimes be a person who may learn Torah and do mitzvahs. But he does it because that's how he was raised. And he didn't have the opportunity to do anything else. You know, couldn't go to college, whatever it was. So that's what he does. But what he admires in life is he admires, you know, the millionaire and the billionaire. Then you have another person who might not have had the opportunities to learn or even do mitzvahs. But what he really admires in his heart is the Talmud Chacham. So Ishtopi Mahalulai says that on some level, when Hashem looks at us, Hashem is not merely looking at what we do, as important as that is, but he's looking at where is our heart? What is it that we admire? What is it that we want to be? You can have the Talmud Chacham who wants to be a millionaire, and you can have the millionaire who wants to be a Talmud Chacham. By the way, I don't mean to say, by the way, that these are mutually exclusive. I happen to know millionaires who are Talmud Chachamim. In fact, Bli Ayin Hara, we actually had someone who talked in our Sameach, you know, Rav Tzvi Reisman. Do you remember he spoke in our Sameach? I wasn't here that day. But he's a person who's Baruch Hashem. I don't know how much he has, but he's a very, very wealthy person. And he not only devotes a tremendous amount of money to Achzakas Torah, but he's a Mechaber of Svarim. He's written 10 Svarim, and he has many, many Chidushei Torah himself. So it's possible to be, you know, one can try to be both. But all I'm saying is that a Kaddish Baruch Hu looks at what your machshir, what is important to you. That's very important. Ishtafi Mahalulei, and that's what it says, Nitzor Libecha, guard your heart. Be sure that your feelings are strong and good and powerful. And when you find your feelings are getting weaker, you have to find ways to be mechazek those feelings. Okay? Don't just be an automatic pilot doing the mitzvahs out of habit and everything else. And then two more psukim. Haser mimcha ikshes peh. Ulazus sufasayim archek mimeka. Remove from yourself crookedness of mouth, and lazus sufasayim, which also means the perversion of the lips. Now, the Vilna Gaon says the simple pshat of this pasuk is that, although it's not clear why this belongs here so much, is that part of not being a ra, not being a bad person, is being careful in the koach of speech, right? Not speaking lashon hara, etc. But we can misuse our speech in two different ways. Ikshus peh, crookedness of the mouth, is when your speech is directly evil. That refers to slander, lashon hara, gossip, onas devarim, that means hurting people with words, insulting people, malbin pnei chavero barabin, humiliating people publicly. That is called ikshus peh, because it's as if your very mouth is bent, meaning you're perverting your speech and doing it in an evil way. That's called ikshus peh. Now, lazus sufasayim, the Gra says, is when your speech itself is very nice and very good, but it's not consistent with your thoughts. This is what we call mirma, deception. Echad bepeh v'echad b'lev. You speak smoothly with the intention of hurting people in the long run. In other words, it's like, I offer you opportunities, I offer you hospitality with the intention, right? So that's not called an ikshus peh, because the speech itself is not hurtful, but it is deceitful, because it is not backed up with the requisite thoughts, and ultimately it's going to be harmful, right? So the pasuk is saying, remove from yourself the perversion of your mouth and the discrepancy of your lips, right? These are the two types of speech that we are talking about. But the Gemara in Yevamos, again, just bringing this pasuk because the Gemara is a drasha, the Gemara in Yevamos takes the pasuk out of context. That's a general kasha, by the way. Often Chazal make a drasha on the words of a pasuk, And that drasha fits the words of the pasuk, but if you go back to the whole chapter, it seems to be out of context. And that's a general issue that one has to think about in drashas of Chazal. The Maral has an arichas in the Ber Hagola, and the Maral suggests, although I have not gone over every drasha this way, the Maral suggests that every single drasha of Chazal, even though it seems to be a play of words of a particular verse, you need to connect it to the whole context, that it's never out of context. It always fits exactly what the whole perek is talking about. And here Chazal have a different interpretation of Ikshas Peh, and Chazal say it does not refer to your own slander. It does not refer to you should not be a person who talks this way, but it refers to the importance of protecting your reputation from what other people will say about you. Remove from yourself the negative words that other people might say about you. In particular, let me give you an example of where this is brought up. The Mishnah in Yevamos says that if you were on a Beis Din that converted a woman, that you're a Beis Din, you converted a woman, you're not allowed to marry her. What's wrong? Why can't I marry the woman I converted? The answer is because people will say that you really were not convinced she was sincere, but you had a taiva to marry her, so therefore you went, you processed the conversion. And Chazal and Yevamos quote the pasuk that even though you did nothing wrong, but don't do it because haser mimcha ikshus peh. Okay, Gemara doesn't differentiate between the two in that way. So, now, sometimes the Gemara has a pasuk in the Torah that says that. The Torah says, V'yisem nikiyim me'Hashem u'mi Yisrael. You must be innocent, clean, not only in the eyes of Hashem, but also the eyes of your fellow Jew. So sometimes, that's another kasha. Sometimes the Gemara has a pasuk in the Torah, and other times the Gemara brings a pasuk in Mishlei. But the only point I just wanted to bring out here is that although, as the Gra explains, the simple pshat of this pasuk is it's referring to you not engaging in Lashon Hara or in dishonest speech, the Gemara's interpretation is that it's not referring to your speech, but it means don't engage in behavior that other people will think is suspect. The expression in English is, do not engage in even the appearance of impropriety. This is true in halacha, the union of maris ayin. There's a book out, this is an interesting book, When Black Becomes a Rainbow. It's an old book, I don't know if it's in print anymore. This was a book written by a non-religious woman from Australia, whose daughter became a Haredi, very religious. And she writes about the difficulties they had in getting together and learning to respect each other, etc. The woman still didn't become frum, but basically they developed a loving relationship again, with grandchildren and all the different things. So when her daughter visited her in Sydney, and the mother wanted to take her to a non-kosher restaurant, and there would be, kosher food, etc. But she wanted to show off to all of her friends. Apparently, there's a social place where all the Jews who don't keep kosher go to. Maybe you're familiar with it. So I'm not saying I didn't make it good, but there's just a famous restaurant, apparently. So the daughter kept on saying something about, Maris Ayan. So finally, the mother gets so mad at the daughter and says, who is this Maris Ayan that you're always bringing up? Is he watching everything you do? It's Maris Ayan. Anyway. but indeed, we have to be worried. This Maris Ayan is a very intrusive character. And what is the yesod of Maris Ayan? That I have an obligation not only to follow Hashem's din, but to avoid anything that would cause other people to think that I'm breaking HaKadosh Baruch Hu's din. Why is that important? Why is it so important? Why do I care? Well, part of it is that a person's reputation represents their power and influence to do good in the world. And when you ruin your reputation by people thinking you don't keep the mitzvahs, or by thinking you're not honest, even if you are, what you've done is you've diminished your ability to be a good influence on people, because people will say, ah, he's a bum, who's he? And in a sense, therefore, you've destroyed one of the gifts Hashem has given you. Right? Hashem puts us into the world with a mission. And when we do anything to ourselves that make us less able to fulfill a positive mission in the world, then we're sinning against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And a person's reputation is part of the assets that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given them. So you have to be careful. So the Gemara actually darshens this from the notion of you are mechayev. In this pasuk, remove from yourself all of the false accusations people might be saying. Now they tell a maisa about Chassidus Rebbe that called the Talmud in, and the Rebbe slapped the Talmud, harsh. And the Rebbe said, they say such bad things about you. So the Talmud says, Rebbe, it's not true. So he slaps him again. He says, and it should be true also? Meaning to say that even when it wasn't true, there was something wrong that they were saying that story. That one has to avoid even the possibility of those particular stories. So let's just do one more pasuk because I have another maisa. I don't have a comment of the guy on this, but I have a nice maisa. And that is, so remove the crookedness of the mouth and the foreignness, the strangeness of the speech. That's when it's echad b'peh v'echad b'leiv. And then it says, einecha l'neichach yabitu. Your eyes must look straight ahead. The afa pecha, and your eyelids, afapayim, or the eyelids, yiyashiru nedecha, should make the way straight. Again, simple meaning of the pasuk is that there are many distractions in life, this and that, but the imagery is you got to focus on the straight and narrow road. There's a road to come to Hashem. Look straight ahead. Do not get distracted by all of the things that are trying to pull you off the road. Right? That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Focus. Go straight, don't veer off. But they tell a nice maisa about Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer. This is an actual maisa. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, I'm sure you've heard of him, he was the Eben Ozel. He was, people know today, who was Rav Isser Zalman, they'll say, oh, he was Rav Aaron Cutler's father-in-law, which he was, indeed. But one has to know, Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer was a phenomenally great Gadol B'Torah in his own right. He was considered, together with Rav Baruch Ber, to be the two greatest Talmidim of Rav Chaim. Rav Baruch Ber was a little closer to Rav Chaim because Rav Baruch Ber imitated Rav Chaim. Rav Isser Zalman was more independent. He sometimes disagreed with Rav Chaim, so there was a little bit of a distance. In some ways, one might say, though, Rav Isser Zalman was more like Rav Chaim because he was more independent. Rav Baruch Ber was mavatal himself to Rav Chaim. In fact, that's a whole story. Rav Baruch Ber was a great Eloi before he met Rav Chaim. And Rav Baruch Ber had suitcases full of Chidushei Torah. And when he learned with Rav Chaim, he became so butel to Rav Chaim's derech that Rav Baruch Ber burnt, he destroyed all of his Chidushei because they weren't Rav Chaim's derech. So Rav Baruch Ber really was mavatel himself. In fact, if you ever look at the Birchas Shmuel, Rav Baruch Ber's Chidushei, you will see that he'll often build a whole shir on three words he heard from Rav Chaim. And first of all, the titles he bestows are longer than the quote. He'll say, Bishamati miadaini mari rebbe, rabban shall call b'nei agayla hagayin hachasid zeche sadeh v'kadosh l'bracha, shamati, and he'll say three words. And then he'll have a whole shir just explicating those three words, right? There was no one like Rav Baruch Ber in terms of the yira and the kavod that he had for Rav Chaim. But Rav Isser Zalman was equally beloved by Rav Chaim, but more independent. And the story goes, Rabbi Zalman was in Yerushalayim. He lived in Yerushalayim. He came here in the before World War II. He came here in the 1920s. Rabbi Zalman was already here for a long time. And Chol HaMoed, because he was such a great gadol, really thousands of people would come to visit. All the Talmidei Chachamim would come to speak and learning with him. And he always insisted that there be a certain sugar bowl that would be brought out lechavod the orchim, and he would give sugar to their tea. And one time they couldn't find the sugar bowl, and he was very nervous. He says, I can't see people without the sugar bowl. So he says, here's another sugar bowl. He says, no, this is not good. It has to be that sugar bowl. And finally, when they couldn't find the sugar bowl for some reason, he took the sugar bowl that they gave him, and he took a magic marker type pen, and he wrote some words on the inner rim of the sugar bowl, which again, they couldn't understand. This. First of all, why is he writing? But second of all, you have to understand that Rabbi Yisrael Zalman never wrote on Chol HaMoed. He never wrote on Chol HaMoed. For him to write on Chol HaMoed must have been an absolute emergency. So what is he writing on a sugar bowl? Chol HaMoed, that's an absolute emergency. So nobody could figure this out. But afterwards, he explained it, and he showed him what he wrote. And he said, you know, people come to me, and when people come to me, and they tell me Torah, he says that he feels that it's giving him a certain gaiva. Number one, it's a certain gaiva because these are great Talmidei Chachamim, and they're all coming to him. And also, because he was such a great Lamdan and a very deep thinker, you know, most of the Torah that people told him he could schlug up, and he saw that he had a better Torah, etc. And he felt very, very bad that this was dragging him down, and this was spiritually impairing his gaiva. So from the time that he came to Eretz Yisrael, on his sugar bowl, he had this pasuk, and this pasuk says, Einecha l'neichach yabitu, which he translates this way. I translated neichach as straight ahead, but neichach can also mean the person facing you. So this is his drasha. I don't know if he had a mucker for this. Einecha l'neichach yabitu, when your eyes are looking at the person in front of you, what should your response be? Afapecha yashiru nadecha, your eyelids should turn your glance into yourself. Meaning to say, think about my chesronos. Think about what I need to work on. Think about the fact that this person is greater than me because he's willing to be humble enough to go to somebody else. And Rabbi Zalman said, I needed that reminder all the time. And when I couldn't find the sugar bowl that had that pasuk, it was kedai and mutter for me to write that pasuk on Chol HaMoed. And I wrote that pasuk, and he showed him the pasuk I wrote is this pasuk. Einecha l'neichach yabitu, v'yafapecha yashiru negdecha. Now, apparently, this concept of, I just read this mice I heard a long time ago. But apparently this concept of writing psukim on sugar bowls was a bit of a litvish custom. Because I heard the Beis Halevi, because it was shorter, Beis Halevi had a sugar bowl that said, that had letters on it in Rosh HaTevis. What was it? Shin Pei Vav Shin Mem Nun. Shin Pei Vav Shin Mem Nun. Now, you have no idea what that is, but that was the pasuk that says, Shomer piv u'lishono, shomer mitzaros nafsho. If a person guards his mouth and his tongue, he is protecting himself from tzaros. In other words, when he became Rav of Brisk, since there's a lot of Lashon Hara that a Rav has to deal with, he always had that reminder not to speak Lashon Hara. So apparently, maybe, in fact, I'm thinking now that I saw the Beis Halevi, I'm thinking maybe Rav Yisrael Zalman got the general idea of having a pasuk on the sugar bowl from the Beis Halevi's Hanhaga. Beis Halevi was earlier than Rav Yisrael Zalman. Right? Beis Halevi was Rav Chaim's father. Right? Rav Yisrael Zalman was Rav Chaim's Talmud. Okay? So again, the point of versus Amen. And again, I'm wondering what Mukher he has for this, because it's a nice translation. The Gra translates Nochach as your eyes must look straight ahead, meaning straight and narrow. Rav Isher Zalman is translating Nochach is when your eyes are looking at the person opposite you, your eyelids, and by the way, the one thing I like about this in particular, just grammatically, is it does explain the switch from eyes to eyelids. It's a little peculiar. Like, in other words, like the Gra's interpretation, you know, it's hard to know why do you refer to eyelids? In other words, you're saying your eyes should look straight ahead, and your eyelids, unless that is the eyelids perhaps prevent you from looking to the side, although they really don't. The eyelids, you know, the eyelids cover your eyes from top to bottom. They don't block out peripheral vision. So the afapecha is a little daichet. But like Rav Isher Zalman, I think it's very, very meduyak, because your eyes see the guy in front of you. But your eyelids are like you close your eyes. And when you close your eyes, you focus on you. So the movement from einayim to afapayim fits his interpretation very, very beautifully. That when your eyes are too busy looking at the other guy, let your eyelids redirect your cheshbon ha-nefesh into yourself. And of course, the Igeres HaRamban, right? Everyone knows the Igeres HaRamban. I hope you've seen at least the Igeres HaRamban. The many Siddurim have it. I don't know if the Arts, does the Arts go have Igeres HaRamban? This is a letter when the Ramban came to Eretz Yisrael, the end of his life. He wrote a letter to his family. And this is a letter of Musher and Yiras Hashem. And many Siddurim print this letter, and you know, in an English translation, there are booklets about the letter. And the most important theme the letter emphasizes is humility. That was the thing Ramban talked about. And he talks about the notion that every person you meet, you should consider them to be better than you in one way or the other. Meaning, if somebody is not as wise as you, but you can admire them for their humility or for the fact that based on their limitations, they've achieved as much as they've achieved. I mean, you try to find something good and something noble in every single person that you meet, as opposed to looking at yourself as better than them. Because he says that is what Hashem hates. Hashem hates the arrogance and the conceit and the gaiva. You know, they tell the story about a person who was on Yom Kippur. He was crying all through davening, you know, the Ashamnu, and he was sobbing, and Adam Yisodo Me'ofor, man is like dust of the earth, you know, man is, you know, before, you know, after Nisana Tokef, man is Kecheres HaNishbar, he's like broken pottery and like a leaf that's blowing in the wind. And, you know, what is man? Nothing, nothing, nothing. So the Rav, the Rav just couldn't help overhearing or observing this, and the Rav was very impressed. What a humble, modest person who comes to Hashem with a broken spirit. So then it turns out that it was time for Mincha, and the man was apparently expecting to get the honor of Maftar Yonah, which is a big honor. And instead they called up somebody else. So the man started fighting. He says, what's going on? You know, I'm a much more chashur person than him. Why does he get Maftar Yonah? So after Yom Kippur, so the Rav talks to the person, you know, I saw you at Musaf, and you know, you were so humble and so modest. And then at Mincha, you're fighting over Kavod. Like, what's going on? So he says, hey, what does one have to do with the other? When I'm talking to Hashem, I know I'm a nothing. But compared to him, you know, I'm a lot better than him. He says, you know, but the Ramban says that that Hashem wants us to be humble in both ways, not only to Hashem, but also to our fellow man. Okay, have a good week. Good luck. Okay, yeah.
Based on what you spoke about, you know, the story from Rav Kastel, there is this kind of consciousness that everybody has, that what's kind of right.
Right.
I'm just wondering, if that's coming from like a neshama type of source, then why is that really, or in the people only really feel that for like chesed and beinazim and chaveri things, like, you know, situation.
You know, I think people do, but what happens is, yeah, take care, let's see. What happens is that we sometimes get coarsened, and I will say this, we get coarsened by our culture, including even the yeshiva culture. Meaning to say, in fact, okay, I don't want to say things that, I mean, sometimes you can have a person like you who was not religious, right? He was not religious. But he always thought it was important to be nice to people and be kind to people, okay? He comes to a yeshiva environment, which sometimes doesn't consider that to be that important. So after a while, you figure, well, I guess I was just part of my Goyish background, you know, to think it was important to be nice to people, and I guess it's not important. You know, so I think people do feel it, but what happens is that, you know, we get habituated by our saviva, and even if it's a frum saviva, if the frum saviva, maybe especially a frum saviva, if the frum saviva does not emphasize it, then we think, I guess my feelings are wrong. Because after all, if you think about this, the process of becoming a Baal Tshuva is a very complicated process, because there is a lot of stuff from our past lives that, you know, we have to discard, right? So we do think, well, I guess that was wrong, and that was wrong. So, but some of the stuff we're discarding is actually stuff that shouldn't be discarded. I guess being nice to people, I guess that was part of my geisha life, you know, I guess that's not, you know. So, that's what happens. I really think that's what happens sometimes.
In terms of, like, saying this comes from an Hashanah source, this feeling that, you know, just inherent knowing of what's kind of right and wrong.
Yes. But the thing is, you can... In other words, you can cover up that message. I think the neshama is sending you messages all the time.
Right.
But we can make a concerted effort not to listen to it.
Right. You know? But how come, like, we don't really associate with feelings? Like, I want to put on this film today. Or, somebody who has no knowledge of that will know, will kind of...
Well, I guess you're asking the question. I mean, you're asking the question that why are neshamas attuned naturally to certain phenomena, not to other phenomena. Now, the Derech Hashem says, the fact that the Avos kept the whole Torah before it was given, what does that mean? They understand, the same way we understand, you don't kill somebody, we understand it naturally. Avraham Avinu understood naturally to put on tefillin. That was the spiritual sensitivity. The question is, why did we lose that? That is a good question. Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed a certain reishim to exist in Bein Adam LeChaveiro, but the Bein Adam LeMakom reishim, at least as it manifests itself in specific mitzvahs, is almost totally dead. Now, I think a person's neshama has a yearning to be connected to Hashem. That much is true. But without the knowledge, it would not be... In other words, nobody would come up with tefillin on their own. You wouldn't think, you know. I know, you know, you got to wear tefillin. That's a good question, why that became Mechusa. But the Derech Hashem says, originally, people like the Avos understood this. The same way we understand not killing and not stealing, they understood shatness and wearing tefillin. It was mamish the same thing. It was part of the spiritual DNA of the universe. It was a way of connecting to Hashem.